Heavenly Father, we just thank you that by your grace and for your glory, you've gathered this people together at this specific time to hear your word and truth. And Father God, we thank you that we are a blessed and highly favored people. Because you've blessed us, your word blesses us. And because you've favored us, you've called us out into this high calling. God, we just thank you that the Holy Spirit would rule and reign tonight. And Father God, we thank you for Jesus, for your Son, who gave his life for us, that we could know this wondrous truth and that we could just lay hold and apprehend all of the grace that you have for us, God. We thank you for every request tonight. We ask that you bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This morning was quite a precious time, and thankful to the Lord, and he's had me excited this week as he's put a message on my heart. Initially, at the first part of the week, I think he was leaning me towards something, and then kind of about in the middle of the week, he just captivated my heart with something kind of different, so we'll go with him and go with his word, but let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to have a precious text here, and I'm believing fully that it'll be an encouragement in the heights of his love to you, to each of us. 1 Kings 17, I'm going to read the first five verses. Well, it'll be the basis for our text, and you might want to put a marker there, keep your finger there, because we'll be going to several different places in the Word tonight, but this will kind of be the foundation for it. So it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And you know, God can give and withhold however he sees fit. Rain, sun, anything. Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Elijah, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." Now, kind of the context of this passage, chapter 16 talked about some of the lineage of some of Israel's very wicked kings. We see here we have Elijah, a prophet, and he's talking to King Ahab, who was king at that time. And we'll do well to remember, Ahab was married to Jezebel. And in verse 16, there's a few places there that say he did more to provoke the Lord God than any kings before him. And there had been some wicked kings before him. But I think this guy kind of took the cake, so to speak. So this is the Lord, through Elijah, talking to Ahab, saying, I'm going to withhold rain for a while. And just to consider this context, and that the Lord was using Elijah. And I think in these verses here, we're going to find some tremendous encouragement. Now, think about Elijah. His name means, "My God is Jehovah." That's God, 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 Jehovah. And you think about, this is a man who not only knew who he was, but whose he was. And I think that's an important thing to think about. Who are you? Well, your identity's in Christ. That's who you are. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And whose you are? You are Christ's. You're a treasured possession of his, actually. A highly favored, very cherished possession of his. But we think, through this name Elijah, we'll remember that Elijah was one of two in the Old Testament who was bodily translated. Enoch was the other one. And we'll remember these two men had wonderful testimonies in their life. Yes, they are Old Testament saints, but they were both translated. Enoch is noted as a man that walked with God. And that's a very precious thing, because our very life, our manner of living, our walk, may it be with God. Amen. We think about, he's in the Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11. And I think it's precious there. I just jotted this down, Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he shouldn't see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, there's a lot in that verse, but I think if you start out the first two words, by faith, and the last three words, he pleased God. And that's pretty much it. We know that it's impossible to please God without faith. Well, Enoch had faith, and he was translated. They said he wasn't found. He was gone. And Elijah was the other one. And we remember Elijah was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. He was with Elisha going from Gilgal. That's 2 Kings chapter 1, if you want to read that wonderful portion. Just before he was taken, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee." And think about that. Evidently, he had a clue. He knew something was going on because he said, "Ask before I'm taken from you." So he evidently knew. I think that took some faith in a whirlwind. I think we should get some encouragement here right away. And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And I think that Elisha had some faith too, and he was bold in asking. He liked what he saw in Elijah, but he said, "I want a double portion of that." And I think that's a good testimony for us. And it's not selfish to ask for a double portion from God. I think he would be willing to give you a quadruple or, I don't know, put as many zeros as you want behind that. He would be willing to give you that much. So a double portion is not really too much to ask at all, I don't think. So this is Elijah, just thinking a little bit about who he was. And again, some wonderful encouragement here. Now our text in 1 Kings chapter 17, we see here God is saying, "I'm going to withhold dew and rain." Now, if you withhold rain, of course, that causes a drought. And usually if you have a drought, you have a famine. Because without water, things can't grow. And I mean, that's true in the natural and it's true in the spiritual, for sure. All right, now praise the Lord. God's not withholding any rain from us. It's a time of the latter rain. There's an abundance of rain in our spiritual lives. But there's also some conditions where there is a famine of the word, in a sense. The word in truth, I do believe. But when we look here and go through some precious things, I think here that the Lord will show us with Elijah, he was protected for a while in this whole drought and famine. And I think, you know, when you're in the Word of God, there's a lot of circumstances that can be going on, but God is our fighter, he's our protector, he's our sustainer, and all that's through his Son and by the power of the Holy Ghost. So, I think we'll take some encouragement here. Now, in verses 3 through 5, there's five different actions that Elijah takes that are precious to consider in our Paul's grow-up gospel to think about here. Encouragement as we run this race. So, let's just launch out here in verse 3. So, after in verse 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying," okay, here's the first one, "get thee hence." Now, that's some good old-fashioned, fancy King James language, and that's okay. Because you can look it up. It basically says, "depart from here. Get thee hence." It's like, go from where you are. It means don't stay where you are. And I think as we take in the full counsel of God, are we not going to change from glory to glory, moment by moment, every moment? I don't want to be the same person tomorrow that I am today. I don't want to be right now what I was an hour ago or 5 minutes ago even. And by God's grace, you're not the same person. The more that you get into this word and just let the Holy Spirit open it up, you're going to change moment by moment because God is always on the job with us. He's always, a lot of times we say he's a relentless pursuer. And he is. And that can get a little tough sometimes because sometimes we would just like a little rest from the relentless pursuing, but not really. Not really. We want God. We want his fullness. We want all of his love. So the Lord starts out with Elijah saying, "Depart from here." Now, when you think about the grow-up gospel, well, if you want to take it down to the very basics, we all started the same in sin. We all started there. We were not meant to stay there. God doesn't want anyone to perish. In fact, he actually wants everyone to come to that full and exact and perfect and intimate knowledge of his Son. That's the full will of God for every man. Actually, now we know that not everyone's going to get saved. We know that not everyone's going to attain to the first trump. The word is pretty clear about that. But when you think about, get thee hence, depart from here, that first departing is out of sin. So we say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I want you to run my life. I don't want to run my life anymore. As we're saved and as we grow, we continue to lay that down and not go back to those foundations, but we grow. So that's the first place that we start out. Now, of course, once we're saved, then we need strong meat to grow up on. And we start out with milk, just like babies in the natural. They start out with milk, but eventually they start getting to solid food. And eventually they can eat steak and really good stuff. Strong meat. And the thing is, the Lord will grow us up in this word also. And as you grow, there will become a desire for the strong meat. And that is Paul's gospel. It's sound doctrine. And actually, when you look up that sound doctrine, it's like wholesome nourishment. And there's a lot of types of food that are available to us today. And we know not all of them are wholesome. Some of them taste good, and they're pretty devoid of any nutritional sustenance at all. Some things that don't taste that great are tremendously nutritious. Don't know why God did that that way, but he did. So even in the natural, though, there's different types of food. But in this, we want to grow up on the strong meat. That's the entirely, fully wholesome counsel of God. And thankfully, God's placed us in a place or allows us to hear this message that it is strong meat and it's sound doctrine. And it's consistent from here. There's no wavering with that at all, because God's consistent and he's steadfast and he's just there and he's on it every minute of every day. And I think that's why we're encouraged to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, the much the more so as Christ's imminent return, as his soon appearing, is upon us. And I do believe, like Scott was saying, wow, I'm surprised we all didn't fly away out of here this morning. Amazing. It's wonderful. So praise the Lord. All right, so we have get thee hence, or in other words, depart from here. Next, we have turn thee eastward. This is 1 Kings 17, verse 3. Turn thee eastward. All right, now we don't know what direction Elijah was facing, but the Lord evidently was like, turn around and face eastward from wherever he was. And you know, east is always the direction of the rising sun. And that's true in scriptures too. It is in the natural for us, the sun comes up in the east. That S-U-N, but also the S-O-N, Son of God. We're to be sun glory. That's what we're called to. So it's good to turn and face Jesus. And when you think about it, that fellowship that we really desire for is face-to-face fellowship. You're not going to have your back to him. I mean, that would be weird. It's like face-to-face, right? Face-to-face, looking into his wonderful face. And in spirit, he will allow you to do that, even today. And I love it. It says, the Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in his wings. And that is our Lord. And wow, we need healing in more dimensions than we can probably possibly imagine. There is physical healing, sure. But there are so many dimensions that we need to be healed in. And there we go, the Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in his wings. It's one of my just favorite scriptures. I love to just meditate on it. All right, Genesis 2:8, if you want to make a few notes. I have a few scriptures about east. Genesis 2:8, God planted a garden eastward in Eden and put the man whom he had formed there. Isn't that interesting? The garden was eastward in Eden, and he put the man who he formed there. I think there's a sense of we're supposed to be with Jesus right there. He put the man in the east. I think sometimes this word, it's so clear. It's plain. Just read it. Just don't overthink it. It's very straightforward. Numbers 2:3. It was on the east side toward the rising of the sun that the tribe of Judah pitched their tents. Now we know Judah means praise. So what praise? This is the praise tribe. It was one of three, because we had the 12 tribes, and they were each of them had a certain direction. They encamped around the tabernacle. Well, on that east side, Judah pitched their tents. And I think, wow, when you just even sometimes getting up in the morning, just seeing the sun, it's exciting. And what praise we should offer to God for his unspeakable gift. Numbers 32:19, the inheritance of the Israelite was on the east side of Jordan. So that was a crossing over. That east side of Jordan was crossing over. That was the Israelites. Matthew 2:1-2. This is New Testament. I love this one. The wise men came from the east to worship the baby Jesus because they saw the star in the east of he that was born King of the Jews. So they came from the east. The star was in the east. A lot of east. Rising sun here. So think about this. You have the get thee hence, depart from here, and then turn your eyes upon Jesus. Little steps, little progressions here that I think the Lord's showing us. All right, back to 1 Kings 17, verse 3. The third thing, and this is a very precious one. The Lord told Elijah, hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Now, hide yourself by a brook. That's kind of interesting. I was thinking as I read through this one, was asking the Lord about different things. A lot of times when you think of hiding, that's not necessarily a good thing the way man would have it. A lot of times you think of cowards as hiding, people that hide. What are they afraid of? What are they doing? And again, that's man's way of thinking about a lot of things. If the Lord tells you to hide yourself somewhere, it'd be a good idea to hide yourself. And really, he's the one that does the hiding or the covering, basically. And how precious to think about this. A lot of times it's protection from harm. Think of the covering of his wings. Think of how there's a lot of things about riches stored in secret in hidden places. It's the honor of kings to search things out. God wants you. He'll draw your heart in a multitude of ways to get into this word. There's hidden treasure in here. It's a secret to those who don't really want to know it, to those who aren't filled with the Holy Ghost, that don't have those enlightened eyes of understanding. And that's just basically, when you think about enlightened, that light will shine onto this word. I got filled with the Holy Ghost when I was 30, so I had a few years before that to read the word. I had a very precious person in my life who was filled with the Holy Ghost that prayed many times over my life that I would get filled. It took me a while to believe that was necessary for my life. But finally, the Lord got a hold of my heart. And then once I started reading it, wow, it's like I'd almost never read it. I mean, I read the words, but it just opened up. There was light upon light on it. So thankful for that. But when you think about it here, Colossians 3:3. Let's go over to Colossians 3:3 here. I think this would be a good thing. Colossians 3:3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And I think that's wonderful because it's with Christ and in God. I think that's kind of a double thing right there. And it's important, I think, that we come to understand and to greatly treasure and to value and appreciate the hidden life and the value it holds. I know there are forces, demonic forces, spiritual wickedness in high places, but we're divinely protected from that. The enemy could take any of us out. Could. But God's protection, his divine protection, saves us, covers us, keeps us. Now, this brook that Elijah was to hide by, it's specific because it's called the brook Cherith. And that Cherith means a cutting or a separation. So here we go, going further into the walk. This is the next step in the maturity of a saint. Growth in a saint's life always requires cutting and separation. That's called sanctification, being set apart. It's painful to the flesh. We're kind of herd animals in a lot of ways. We like to kind of run together. It's good to run together with those of like precious faith, but it'll be a small company. It won't be the big herd. It never will be. We can enjoy and appreciate how the Lord does different things in our lives. Sometimes he will do a cutting. He will prune people out of your life. All right, take that from his hand. It's hard sometimes, but trust the Lord in it. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Read some encouragement here. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Says, this is Paul, "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." Isn't that precious? "Beloved brethren, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So you're chosen. This is part of our path. Part of God's choosing for us. Not, it won't probably ever be your choosing, rarely, but it's his choosing. And we're called to go outside of the camp. We hear about that many times in this meeting. It's outside of our comfort zone, all the familiar things, because Jesus, when he says, "Come unto me," he's there. And the beautiful thing is he's already there. He's not asking you to go somewhere where he's not. He will not do that. So when he says, "Come unto me," outside of the camp, then go. Now, when you think about this place of separation, it was by a brook. And I was thinking about brooks. They're usually small tributaries that oftentimes feed into larger streams or rivers. They are generally fairly quiet. We have a couple of recordings at home, actually, when we've gone camping and have had taken little videos of little brooks. I love the sound of them because it's peaceful to me. It's not a rushing torrent of water. It's not distressful. It's a little gurgling, little trickling, little brook. But you think about it here. This is a place of quiet communion and meditation with God. Water takes on a lot of different kinds of forms. Sometimes it's very still, like in a pond or a lake. Of course, then you get wind, and a pond or a lake can get pretty tumultuous pretty quickly. You've got rushing rivers. You've got little rivers. You've got big ones. Water just takes a lot of different forms. And I like to think about different applications of that spiritually. But this was a brook, so it's probably fairly small, probably fairly quiet. But this was the set-apart place that the Lord told Elijah to go by, this brook Cherith. Now you think about the word encourages us, "Be still and know that I am God." And I love it because I don't doubt that every single word in the word is specific, because stillness comes before knowing in that sentence. First of all, it says, "Be still and know." So they're kind of together in a way. But stillness, know that I am God. God will speak to you in the quiet times. And sometimes we don't have very many of those. Sometimes you have to make space for those in your day. Because if you just let everything else come in there, wow, a day will go by and there's no quiet whatsoever. But whether it's early in the morning, whenever it is for you, this "be still and know that I am God." He likes alone time with you. He desires that. Our bridegroom is... well, he's very personal, so let's think about, you know, this own personal quiet time with him. Now, in this verse, there's kind of one important detail here in this third command from God to Elijah to hide himself by the brook Cherith, and that is that the brook was before Jordan. Now, Jordan, we know, means a place of descent. Jordan was a river, and there's a value to being separated before descending. I think a lot of times when we go into that, there may be a descent. We may go into a valley. And valleys can be a lot of times of trial, times of some hardship. A lot of times there's shadows in valleys. They're not up on the mountaintop where the sun's shining. You can see everywhere. It's kind of a shut up to God place. But also in a lot of valleys, there's the most lush foliage. There's beautiful flowers. A lot of times there's these streams and brooks. And God communes with you there. He does on the mountaintops too. But valleys are very precious places. They're rich in the foreordained good works that we should walk in them. That's where a lot of these things are. So an encouragement about the valley. All right, let's go back to Kings 17. Now we have verse 4, and this is the fourth command of the Lord. It says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook." So the brook was there, and Elijah wasn't just to look at it and go, "Oh, wow, that's neat, a brook and everything." But he was to drink of it. There was water. It was nourishment for him. Because remember, God was saying, I'm going to withhold dew and rain for a period of time. And actually, I think it was for a little bit over 3 years in chapter 18, the Lord came to Elijah after the third year. So this was a pretty extended period of time where there was a drought and where the Lord withheld the rain. But God provided this brook at this time for him, and he wanted Elijah to partake of it. It wasn't just there for him to say, "Oh, wow, look at that. Now think of this. It's sweet to drink of what the Lord provides for us in the heights of his love." Is it not? Gentle brook, cool, refreshing water. We talk about the cold cups of water, that the supplying joints that we bring to each other. I've been blessed by them many times. I'm so thankful. And part of that, too, is as you're refreshed, then pour out to others, too. You know, we take things in. Sometimes we hold them for a while. But then God wants us to give out. We have a giving, loving Father and Son and Holy Ghost, all of them, tremendously giving to us. So we should do likewise. Genesis 24, in about verses 14 to 19, think about this with this taking to drink. The first thing Rebekah did in meeting Isaac was to offer him and his camels something to drink. Isn't that something? It's water. Our pastors talked about, and we've heard it, camels are large animals. They drink quite a bit. This damsel had a pitcher on her shoulder. It was probably a pretty big pitcher, I would imagine. But camels, plural, that's a lot of drink. And then, of course, for Isaac, her husband-to-be, and that was the sign that she was the one, that she would offer drink to Isaac and his camels. Isn't that something? There's a lot in here. Just thinking about all of this is just pretty amazing. We think about when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. His request of her was to give him something to drink. He said, "Give me something to drink." And she was hesitant because she was thinking culturally, "Uh-oh, Samaritans and Jews. Wow, these aren't two worlds that are ever supposed to." Kind of awkward, probably. But think here of Jesus. He tells her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Well, that's what we get from Jesus, no matter what. It's living water. It's an abundant supply. It's a gushing fountain of his love, basically, that we need to drink. Man can't live for very long without water. I think, actually, man without water dies quicker even than man without food. I think water will get you pretty quickly. It's very important. And again, how much more so? This, water. And it's food, too. But it's drink and it's food. And we think about probably Jesus is more willing for us to drink than we are willing to drink. So we can always ask to be strengthened in that desire to want more of everything that he has for us. Jesus in John 7:37 says, "If any man thirst," this is any man, it's not a respecter of persons, "let him come unto me and drink." It's just there. It's available. Again, it's simple. If we just read the word and just absorb it and take it in. Now, sometimes the things that God asks us to drink might be a bit bitter. Some things are hard to swallow, so to speak. Sometimes the strong meat is hard to swallow. Some things are not joyous for the moment. And this is just being transparent. It's not a lotus land of ease. I'm excited and grateful when people get saved, their excitement, their exuberance, or filled with the Holy Ghost. They think, "Wow, it's going to be a piece of cake now." Not exactly, but it is. It takes faith, and it's a growing of faith, because nothing's hard for God. We're the ones that complicate it. It's not hard for him. I mean, think about in our study on Wednesday night with Jonathan and the armor bearer right now. So amazing. Those two went up, and how many tens of thousands of Philistines? Well, they end up killing themselves. right? That wasn't hard for God. Or Gideon. Gosh, he started out with tens of thousands, and God got it down to about 300 against tens of thousands. We have a lot of examples in this precious word, a lot of things. But sometimes, what we may be asked to drink may be a little bit bitter. And all I can think of, and what I thought of when the Lord was having me write some of this down, I thought of our precious Savior. And I thought, well, he had to drink some bitter stuff, did he not? Sin of man for all time, each of us, all of it. It was a bitter cup. And actually, he prayed to his Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. That was his humanity for sure. He was very God, a very God. But yet, he was like, Father, if it's possible. Think about that. But there's a great encouragement, because there's no inch of ground that God's going to ask you to walk on that Jesus hasn't already walked on it. Whatever pain, whatever it is. There's no storm that he hasn't already weathered. Now, I don't think you can say that about any other human, probably. We may have some similar things that we go through. You can have empathy, compassion, as our pastors talked about. But the compassion of Jesus, he knows it all. There isn't anything that you can be alone in that, even in the darkest, hardest moments. Because what he went through on Calvary, none of us could touch that with any sort of anything. But because he did that, we will not know that bitter cup he drank from. We will never know that. And we can be thankful for him for that. Song of Solomon 5:1. Let's go over there. Song of Solomon. This is a precious portion. This is King Solomon speaking to the Shulamite. He says, I'm come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now, this is actually speaking to a bunch of people here. You've got the sister spouse. That's the bride. You've got friends. It says, eat, O friends. Praise God. Eat of this word. Absolutely. Then you have a semicolon there. Then it says, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Well, that's a specific group. I'm reading it that way anyway. There's focus. This abundant drinking is for the beloved. And it's drink. And I pray that we drink of that sweet, never-ending well of salvation to the fullest. Salvation with eternal glory, all the way into the heights of glory. Because, again, this is drink abundantly, O beloved. And if we really believe God, we know that that's his call for us, the beloved. Again, highly favored, so thankful. Now, God also, going back to 1 Kings 17, he also provided ravens to feed Elijah. Now, this is interesting here. Verse 6. The ravens obeyed God and brought him bread and flesh in the morning and in the evening. That's interesting. Now, it doesn't say whether Elijah really ate of that. I'm guessing maybe he did. I know it says drink of the brook. God says, I'll bring the ravens to feed you. That root word for raven means to grow dark towards evening. So this is a growing darkness in a sense. Very interesting. But think of this. A couple of the Psalms can provide encouragement here, because there's a great opportunity in this. Psalm 16:7 says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. There's a lot in the night seasons. There's instruction there. And you know, those reins, they're the reins, well, I pray that you allow him to have of your heart. Horses are guided by reins. They have bits in their mouth. They're guided. The reins are what does it. And someone's holding those. I want Jesus to be holding the reins of my heart. I want him to guide me. I want to be obedient to that. Psalm 42:8 says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." So you see, you have things in the day and you have things in the night. These ravens that brought him food, even though it's a sense of kind of darkness in a way, God feeds you in those night seasons. He might use a raven. That's his business. It's okay. I'm thankful. When you get full counsel, when you get the truth, I'm just thankful from whatever source it comes from. And specifically the full counsel. And God will bring it to you and let him decide how he wants to bring it. Because he will, because he's the faithful one. All right. Number 5, grace. In verse 5. It says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." Thankful for God's faithfulness and the obedience of this prophet. "For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." So he did what God said, and that's important. Obedience is extremely vital to having an overcoming life. And this means obeying the word of God. Dwelling, we know that word means abiding. It means to stay put. It means to be settled. It's a lot of times not an easy thing to do in the natural. And we're not meant to be still all the time, but we can get so caught up. We can get distracted. Things start pulling, you know, spouses, kids, families, jobs, not family, this, I mean, everything. You can split it however many ways you want to, but we can really get going in this life in a lot of directions. But then there's the dwelling. It's just the settling down. And again, nothing's hard for the Lord. He can settle you down in an instant. And sometimes he will. Sometimes he might lay you flat on your back to settle you down sometimes. Well, praise the Lord again for his faithfulness. Let's go to Colossians 3:16. There's some Colossians verses in here. I love it. Colossians is the book of the correction of the sons of God. And thankful that God is mindful of us, that he chastens us, that he corrects us in love. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And there's more there. I'll stop. That's the part I want to stick to because it has, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now, we think about this here. So wonderful. There's always a letting. We must let God do things for us. And here it says, "Let the word of Christ," that's this word right here, that we have to have and to hold. It's ours. It's our treasured possession. Paul wrote in Ephesians to the race-running Ephesian saints of his desire that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith and that we'd be rooted and grounded, built up in love, able to comprehend his love. There's a building there as you comprehend. And again, God has to, by the Holy Spirit, shed that love abroad in your heart, enlighten your eyes of understanding, do all that. And it's by his power and by faith and believing that all of that can happen, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, who is filled with the fullness of God? Jesus. And who's in us? Jesus, dwelling. But God says richly dwelling. That's an allowing that, again, God wants for each of us, but we must let him do it. Again, I'm thankful that the word is very, it's straightforward. Let's go over to John chapter 1. John 1:14. Says, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this is how Jesus dwells, full of grace and truth and glory. And that's who's dwelling in you. And God wants him to dwell richly in you, meaning super abounding, overwhelming. Again, just a gushing fountain of his love. Now, we can also remember that dwelling is the place of the bride and the bridegroom for eternity. You remember Psalm 133. It's good for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And we know that word dwell, we can read it. It is good for the brethren to settle down together in marriage fellowship. That takes the love of God to do that. It really does. That's not something that natural man would have any inclination to do whatsoever. Because again, we're going to think of all the divisiveness. We're going to think of, well, this or that. But no, it's just love. It's truth and love. The truth and love is in love with you. That's kind of a mind-blowing thought. Truth and love. Well, who is that? That's Jesus. He's in love with me. He's in love with you. Wow. Wow. I want to dwell together with that. Absolutely. My flesh will not. But then again, he who's in us is far greater than anything that's in this world. Far, far, exceeding greater. Thankful. All right, we'll kind of wrap this up. We'll go back to 1 Kings 17. Now, I'm going to read verse. So we talked about verse 6, that the ravens had brought him bread and flesh in the morning and in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, we know that the word of God is true. This was Elijah talking to the wicked king Ahab. And the setting, again, is famine and drought, because that's what comes when there's no water. There becomes a lack of food pretty quickly. And you think about it, that's not a pretty picture in the natural, nor is it in the spiritual at all. There's already a famine for the word of God in truth right now, this age that we live in. There is. But there's more to come. We're not in the tribulation yet. This is not the kingdom age. It's not. if it is, wow, I want to wake up. Well, I do want to wake up. Amen, huh? Probably need to wake up some more. But that's why the word says, seek the Lord while he may be yet found. And to redeem the time. These times are precious. And again, the services that, gosh, the Lord has so lavished his love on us. Absolutely amazing. Beyond human description, comprehension, whatever you want to call it. But there are priorities in our life. Actually, there's one priority. There's the one thing. I don't want to be like the saints in Ephesus in Revelation 3. They had a lot of good things said about them, but the one thing, they left their first love. That means they had it at one time, because to leave something, you have to be there at some point. He didn't leave, they did. And he will never leave. He cannot. He can't. That would be denying himself. That would be everything being what he's not, basically. But I don't want to leave. I don't want to walk away. I don't want to put my crown down. You think of Paul. Saying I'm the less of the least. We could all say that in a way. But, you know, Paul said, hold that fast that you have. Because you have a crown. It's your birthright in a sense. So don't walk away from it. Remember the daughters of Jerusalem in the Song of Solomon when they cried, return, return, O Shulamite, that we may look upon thee. They had before. They were the ones that asked the Shulamite, what is your love so much greater than anybody, pretty much? And I think probably they thought they were looking down the double barrel of a shotgun when she told them what her love was. Because she kind of unloaded on them, didn't she? She told them all kinds of things about him. I think they were witness to something at that point. But eventually she was taken. And they're like, come back. Return. Because we want to look on you. And why did they want to look on her? It's specific here. That we may look upon thee. They wanted to look upon her, her countenance, probably her whole being, because they saw the joy of one who was absolutely in love and who knew she was loved in the highest way. Thank you, Jesus. I want to see him that way. I trust that you do. I want to be one that's confident in his love to me. Because without that, I couldn't begin to love him or anyone. Couldn't even start. So when we think back to this little few verses in here, in 1 Kings 17, and these five actions that Elijah took by faith, those one of the two that was translated back in the Old Testament, I think it's a great encouragement to our walk and our call. Think of when Jesus tells his beloved, "Arise and come away, my love, my fair one." I think I see all of this in there. He's calling to her. He says, "Depart from where you are. Turn towards me. Hide yourself in me, where I will feed you and give you drink. Food in the night seasons, refreshing drink, that you may dwell with me forever in the midst of the throne." There you go. It's a little short story right there. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you all. Thanking Jesus again for his rich, rich love for us. All right, let's stand and be dismissed.